Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Stolen waters are sweet. That which is illicit is more enticing than that which is legal.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about what makes a total marriage. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, what makes a total marriage?
How do we prepare? I am burdened along this line because I see more and more a society, and that society is influencing more and more the mentality of believers in regarding to being neutralized about immorality. Being neutralized regarding the marriage commitment. That is when you stand at the altar and make a promise before God and man. That is being taken lightly. And I pray that as we prepare for marriage, that some of these simple things, I'm not going to take a single text and tear it apart, which I will on another occasion, but I'm going to lay out the broad ideas and the broad principles in this realm of preparation. What makes a total marriage? And we want to look at this in two ways. Number one, God's way, and what is involved in that, and then man's way. Because we know in man's way, Satan has his way of destroying and tearing apart. Those of you who are married, I think, will be helped by this because it's reminders of what needs to be done and what needs to be taken care of. In God's way, there is a oneness in spirit that makes a holy relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness, with he that believeth, with an infidel? When you look at 1 Corinthians 7, you look at the references in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the references regarding the maintaining of a holy heart and a holy relationship. In fact, I think if we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we can put this as a reference here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Oneness in spirit is a holy relationship. You cannot entertain the thought at all of building a relationship with someone who is not God's child. But not only a saved person, I would qualify that further, a growing Christian. This is one of the things for which I'm grateful when God brought my wife into my life the day of my surrender to ministry, that because I was a younger, immature Christian and she was a person who had been saved a longer time, she had the insight to build in a holy relationship. You girls can have a tremendous role in building a relationship and challenging along the line of a spiritual direction. She always carried with her a promise box in her purse. And when we are together, she would want us to memorize a verse and then memorize the poem that was on the back of that verse and get our minds thinking along the line of building a holy relationship, a relationship that is based in the Word, having your heart and mind built that way. Now, that doesn't mean you go on an artist series thing and you escort someone, that you have to take the largest Bible you have and take your daily walk or daily bread or whatever and have devotions on the way. And then you can pray. Or if maybe a couple of you couples go into town with a chaperone and one of you is the designated preacher that night. This is not what I'm talking about here. In fact, one girl told me she broke up with a guy. And said, she said, I appreciated his diligence for the Lord, but bringing a big red Bill Gothard notebook and going through that on our first date, she said, I didn't really think that was the direction that I wanted to go with the rest of my life. And she said, I appreciated the diligence, but she said, it's just a little bit of overkill there. But then on the other hand, the ignoring of a God focus can be very, very not eternally deadly, but deadly throughout life, because you're ignoring the base of what builds a relationship. You remember when in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam responsibility, then he gave Adam restriction. Here he had Adam in Genesis chapter 2, he gave him responsibility. Then he gave him a restriction. Why? Because in verse 18 of Genesis 2, he was going to bring into Adam's life a relationship. So what he was doing was establishing Adam as the man to be restricted and responsible, so that when he brought into Adam's life, Adam was alone and it was not good. And so God brought into Adam's life a helpmeet. There were four principles. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That's the principle of severance. Shall leave father and mother. And guys, when you get married, you leave. That is, you cut the emotional strings. You cut the apron strings. And don't bring up your mother's cooking to your new wife. One guy said, my wife is not a cook. She's an arsonist. Said, we don't brush our teeth, we count them after we eat. That's not going to help the longevity of that marriage. Therefore, should man leave and cleave. So you have permanence added to severance. So you have severance, you have permanence, and they shall be one flesh. That's unity. That one flesh. And that's where it's holy, it's a happy, and it's healthy. One in spirit, one in soul, one in body. They shall be one flesh, a unity, and they shall be both naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. And that is the principle here of intimacy. Just Genesis chapter 2 builds all of that into that base. And we want to focus on this in the idea of a oneness. Oneness in spirit that God had built in. Satan came in instantly in Genesis chapter 3 and he attacked that concept of holiness to make sure that there was a separation from what God had intended for them. And then there's a oneness in soul. That's a happy relationship. Your mind, your will, and your emotion being now brought under the domination of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you are saved, you're regenerated. Then the sanctification process begins. The converting of the soul, James 1:21, lay apart the filth of the flesh, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. He was talking to believers who had to be now in the process of sanctification, and which will never be completed until you are face to face with the Lord. You will awake and be satisfied when you see Him face to face. But until that time, you are in the state of progressing. I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Not a completed battle until you see Him face to face. But you learn how to think alike. You learn how to want the same things. You learn how to love the same things. That makes for a happy relationship. And then comes one in flesh. That is a healthy relationship. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, and adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. That's a serious thought. When you decide to enter the marriage relationship, that physical relationship in marriage is what God gave. Sex was not invented behind a barn on a farm, and it's something that has to be a point of embarrassment. That's a blessed thing in a marriage relationship. But what happens? Man comes with his way. Man comes with dating, which first of all gets involved in the physical involvement. When you have to decide what is going to happen regarding the physical involvement in a physical relationship. That's why it said every man should possess his vessel. Some believe that possessing his vessel is reference to his mate. I tend to believe, without more detailed study, that it is dealing with his body, keeping that body under control, keeping in sanctification and in honor, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That is, don't start a process in that person that cannot be righteously fulfilled. Because Satan will get that physical involvement going. And by the way, let me tell you, that marriage does not solve the physical drive in a man, because Proverbs says stolen waters are sweet. I used to get so tickled when I was youth pastor. We rented a roller rink every month, fourth Tuesday of every month. And I would go up. After a while, the driver and the sponsors would take the bus up, and then I would come with my car. And I noticed wife's roller skating was coming so popular, because the guy who ran the arena would organize these games for us, and it was all ours. I brought our own polka music and everything, and so we could control everything, music and the whole business. And then I noticed they were always asking for couples skate. So I got wondering, so I said, oh, no wonder roller skating has become so popular. I mean, we'd have 200, sometimes 250 kids going up. And because they'd couples skate, they said, now join, grab the hand of your partner, and then you go around. And I thought, what is so enticing about that? It's just that. It's like sometimes I will watch couples when I'm speaking at camp sometime. They're by each other and they're, woo. And the PA system pops up, woo. And it's, nobody else knows what's going on, but I'm kind of watching that. It's just, and what is so magic about that? And then what's so romantic about taking a sweating hand in your sweating hand, and sweat is dripping, making a very dangerous scenario on the floor? That is the thrill of thrills, because it's called the magic of the touch. And then he had another game, and I thought, so I said, no, we'll do the games. Because they were doing this arch. I didn't know, I forget what they call it. It was the, where you go in the arch and couples would skate through. But the problem is, as they went through, they were grabbing the Western Hemisphere of the one who was in front of them, and they would have to go through like this, holding on to the one who was in front of them. I said, no, we'll organize the games. And you must skate like this. And so the kids came and said, why can't we do couple skates? I said, you answer that for me. I'm going to give you a week. I said, come up with all the biblical reasons why we should do couple skates and why you all should be holding hands while you're skating. And I said, you show me the reasons, biblical reasons. I said, you know what? Next roller skate, we're going to do it. I said, so you bring all it in. I said, I haven't been able to find that, but you might be able to. And I said, I won't argue with you. And I'll be honest, I will not argue with you. You come and tell me the reasons why we should. Well, do you think a person is going to, you're saved and you know you're saved forever, except if you hold hands and you're cosigned to the pit. No, that's not what we're saying. So what is so, why have a no personal contact? Here's age at which a relationship begins. Say an age, relationships begins, not recommended this age, but it does start happening at this time. This is the line of duration, age. This is the line of intensity in this physical involvement. And this is how I have tried to explain it to young people. The line of intensity, let's say at age 16, you started a relationship, not that you should have, but you started a relationship and it starts out holding hands. And they say, what would be more natural than holding hands? So you start out holding hands. And then after that, you have the little peck, the goodnight kiss. And say, well, what would be, I mean, hey, one teen asked me, I said, how else are you going to show love? I said, well, read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible, and find anything physical in there, and then you come and answer me. I said, how do you do this? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's not one physical thing mentioned in the love chapter of the Bible. But today we have to show love by this this time. So probably the best thing to do when you're shaking hands, let's forget the handshaking thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, so organ is going to be playing. You go and pick out someone. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, I know it would be. It would not be a great, you'd have a hard time getting the group back to get them to sit down and open their Bibles because, and I think if you study what the holy kiss was, you won't understand that concept anymore. As the duration increases, the intensity increases, and this is the realm of frustration. This is the area of frustration. And this is where defrauding is going on because you started a process in that person that cannot be righteously fulfilled. So from the touch to the completion of the act, a broad frustration is developed because a process has begun that cannot be fulfilled in righteousness that God has preserved completely for marriage. They said, well, some said, we know where to draw the line. No, in honesty, you don't know where to draw the line because once you allow your flesh to have its way, you no longer have control. You may think you can draw the line. You may have drawn the line right here on one time together, but then you may have started in the necking and the petting and the heavy petting that goes on. And then as you get older, there is an area of frustration that develops and habit patterns begin. And what you're doing is you're building a relationship man's way that is based on physical involvement. Every divorce scenario that I have counseled, everyone had been involved in this, and they will acknowledge that we were involved in that before the marriage relationship. And basically, if they were told, they said, nobody's going to tell us what to do. You say, well, what is wrong with, let's say that, say my parents don't have any conviction against that. And so therefore, when we're home, they don't mind if we neck and pet because they think that's a part of the natural part. What's wrong with it? Well, let me answer that this way. Here's a guy developing a relationship with a girl, and they start into this duration, intensity thing, and that area of frustration is building. And then this couple breaks up, and they've already been involved physically. Even though they have not gone to the completion of the act, they have been very involved physically, and then they break up. She goes off to college and meets a guy. He goes off, and he meets a gal. They eventually marry. You know what this girl has done? What has this girl done? She has made out with this girl's husband. And Satan will see to it that you never forget it. This guy made out with this guy's wife. And Satan will see to it that you never forget it. And Satan will push replay, and he will push replay, and he'll push replay. But the sad thing is, stolen waters are sweet. That which is illicit is more enticing than that which is legal. Why else would a man who has a wife at home, who has all of the physical act that he would ever want, why would he get involved in pornography? Why would a person married get involved in a website that is showing the filthy acts of sex on a website? Because stolen waters are sweet. And that which is illicit is always more enticing than that which is legal. And once it's legal in marriage, then you have to get that which is illicit to satisfy the lust. Love can always wait to give, but lust can never wait to get. And as you are building that relationship, you have to determine, I am going to treat that girl that if we never marry, I will have left her closer to the Lord than when we were together at first that night. And every time we part, we leave each other closer to the Lord, so that if we never marry, then I will not have violated that man's right to receive a pure wife, to receive a pure woman. What if the pattern has already been violated? Stop. Well, I illustrated at one banquet, man took a white rose. He's talking to a group of guys, high school guys, and he had a white rose. He kept one in his hand, and he passed the one around. He said, now, as this white rose goes around, I want each of you men to touch one of the petals, to squeeze one of the petals on that rose. And he passed it around the room, and it came back to him. He said, now, I am holding two roses in my hand. If each of these roses represented a girl, which one would you rather marry? The one untouched? Or the one who has touched, been touched by several? And then he said, men, if you want to marry an untouched, you had better be willing to make that covenant and commitment in your life. And men, you have to become the leader in that regard. You have to be the one who will make the decision in that matter. Because the flesh is never going to be satisfied. And you are going to have to decide what is going to take place. I want to take passages and exposit passages that would illustrate from Old Testament in God's beginning throughout the New Testament patterns. Because when dating, then comes engagement, more physical involvement, and then marriage, and there's each a stranger, there is guilt and there is frustration, there is accusation, infidelity. I've been following a court case in the national news, an orthodontist husband, a dentist wife, he got involved with the receptionist. The wife went and caught them at a hotel. They were coming out. She got in the car. Some of you have seen this on the news, got in her car and sped in circles and ran over him several times in the parking lot of that hotel. And she was just sentenced to 20 years. You say, well, what a horrible thing. What a horrible way. Those things begin. Men, when you get out and you get involved, you make a marriage commitment. What if you lose your love for your mate? I asked one guy, I said, what does love have to do with staying married? I said, you made a promise before God and man. I said, you don't fall into love. You can slip on the ice and fall on the ice. You don't slip and fall into love. You grow into love. When I almost lost my wife in 2001, I thought we had a tremendous relationship, but my love commitment to her has increased so greatly because I thought I lost her. But you know what? For 40 years now, I have been growing into love. You don't know what love costs till the bill comes due. And if all you are doing is building on lust, you will not have a permanent relationship, and you will cause more grief and more grief and more grief as you go down the road. You say, well, we're incompatible. We didn't even know it till we got married. We're incompatible. I define incompatibility as one selfish person telling another selfish person that he will not give in to her selfish ways. You get into marriage, you think, well, I'm not getting out of marriage what I expected. Well, what did you expect? I ask couples, what did you expect? Let's say you looked at me and said, boy, Les, you look tired. We're going to take an offer and send you and Charlene to Hawaii. So we pray about when we should go, and this Friday would be a great time, but the forecast temperature is what they are. So we pray, and I go out and get a muumuu and a grass skirt, and we head for Honolulu. Break through the clouds, and I see snow-capped mountains, and I think, we've gone to Thule, Greenland for fuel. I've never heard of that on the way to Honolulu. So we landed, huge snowbanks on the side of the plane. I asked the stewardess, I said, how long will we be here? Are we getting fuel? She said, we'll be here 2 weeks. I said, big tank. She said, no, we're not getting fuel. We're in the Swiss Alps. I said, well, my ticket reads Hawaii. She said, well, everybody's ticket reads Hawaii, but the flight crew loves to ski, and we talked to several passengers. We don't care where you take us. Just don't take us to work. And so we decided to come to Swiss Alps. Well, at that point, Charlene and I have two options. We can sit in a snowbank with our muumuus and pout. Say, we're getting the next flight home. Or we can say, well, this is not what we expected, but let's get some equipment. Let's learn to ski. And sometimes marriage, when you get into it, sometimes marriage, you might be expecting Hawaii and you land in the Alps and you have, what am I going to do? Get the next flight home to mama. Or let's get some equipment, learn to ski. But it's all going to be dependent upon your heart relationship. And I have been counseling so much and so much and so much that we had better make some commitments. First of all, our hearts are going to be built in this word, and our commitments are going to be that which is permanent, not that which is fleeting and temporary.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on what makes a total marriage. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.